I know the book of Leviticus is probably not one of the most exciting books in the Bible, and I think some preachers actually try to avoid it, but I trust that we're learning. It's, way back in September of 1999 when I started going through the Bible the first time, it was based on that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is profitable. And I wanted to demonstrate that, and we went all the way through. So this scripture is profitable for us. Trust that we'll learn something from it and be blessed by it. In chapter 4 of Leviticus, we studied the sin offering, and we learned that Christ died for our sin nature. Now in chapter 5, we look at the trespass offering, and we will find that Christ died for all of our specific sins. Specific sins are noted in this book. We'll look at them in a little detail in a moment, but in verse 1, there's the failure to tell all under oath before a judge. There in verses 2 and 3 is the unwitting touching of something unclean. In verse 4, there is a careless oath. In verse 16, there is doing harm to the thing that he has done against a holy thing. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, there is lying, dishonesty, and deception. None of these are like fornication and murder and sins on that level, but by noting these sins on supposedly a smaller level, it's an indication that Christ was concerned about every single sin that we commit, and he covered that for us on the cross. The first thing I want to deal with is this matter of confession. Verse 5 in Leviticus chapter 5 says, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty of in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing." Confession is imperative. Would you go over to Psalm 32, please? Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1. There is the act of sin noted in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then there is the will regarding sin noted in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That word iniquity is the same word that is used in the Ten Commandments where he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. And this particular Hebrew word refers not to the doing of things, but the will to do them, and addresses the sin nature, basically. So we're saying we've got both the activity of sin and the will to sin, or the sin nature. And the failure then to acknowledge sin and iniquity brings consequences in verse 3. When I kept silence, as opposed to confessing, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So when I fail to acknowledge my sin and confess my sin, I keep quiet and I'm silent about it. It doesn't go well. Confession is therefore necessary in order to receive forgiveness. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. See, I was silent, but now I'm acknowledging my sin and my iniquity, both the things that I have done as well as my will to do it. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So I must acknowledge and confess both the fact that I've committed sins as well as the fact that I am a sinner by nature, and we had looked previously at the verses in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, that's a reference to our sin nature. Verse 10 in that chapter, if we say that we have not sinned, that's talking about the things that we have done. What is the verse in between 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10? If I confess. Yeah. Right in between those two things. Confession is imperative if we want to receive forgiveness. What we're going to note throughout this study on the trespass offering is that regardless of who's offering it or how it's offered or what is being offered for the sinner, it brings atonement, and atonement brings forgiveness. And that's what we want, isn't it? Well, the Old Testament was atonement, and the New Testament, as opposed to atonement, what is it? Redemption. Atonement in the Old Testament, redemption in the New Testament. That's the corresponding thing. Atonement was the cover. Redemption is the payment of the price in full. All right, so verse 6, atonement brings forgiveness. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb of the kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, confession is not what resolves the sin. Atonement is required in the Old Testament. Redemption is required in the New Testament. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without what is no remission? The shedding of blood. And that's the redemption in the New Testament. Confession merely activates the forgiveness that comes. So the active ingredient that makes it possible is the blood in the atonement or the blood in the redemption. When we confess, we're merely accessing the active ingredient. Made me think of a vending machine. You ever use a vending machine? You put money in, and then what do? You push the button, right? If you put the money in and you don't push the button, what do you get? Nothing. Has it been paid for? Yes. But you don't get anything if you don't push the button. All right, regarding your sin, has it been paid for? What's the button you push? You confess your sins and confess Jesus Christ to be the one who made it possible. There's no blood, like in the vending machine. If you don't put money in the machine, you can push the buttons all day long, and what are you going to get? Nothing. Sometimes people kick it, bang on the side. Sorry, you don't put the money in, you don't get anything. If there's no blood, what are you going to get? Nothing. It takes the blood, but once the blood is paid, then all we have to do is push the button. Confess and believe. All right. So, that's what it takes. It's an equation. The blood on the cross, confession, and you can be forgiven. Some specific sins noted in this chapter, verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness. Now, what has been sworn to apparently is something bad. It's a conspiracy to do something bad. And can you be convicted for conspiracy? Is that a crime? Well, yeah, it is. Conspiracy to do bad is a crime. And so if you then are brought before the judge and you are a witness and you say, I refuse to answer those questions. I won't testify against the person I heard swear to do this thing. Then you become guilty for failing to testify. In verses 2 and 3, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, that is, if a man is sick and he has a contagious disease, and you touch him, then you have to be unclean until it can be proven that you have not caught the uncleanness. And it's not that this is a big sin or anything, but the uncleanness of it requires you to admit to what you've done. It was lawfully illegal to touch the unclean animals, especially their carcasses. So it's sort of like the sin of ignorance where it says it be hidden from him. But in this case, it is a specific sin that is identified and it becomes known then when you know you're guilty and you need to confess that through the trespass offering. Trespass offering was basically the means by which you could make a public confession of the things that you've done. The law said in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 31, these are unclean to you, all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the evening. And in chapter 15, verses 2 through 5, it describes touching an unclean person, that is someone who is ill. And you can read those verses and see that context. Then in verse 4, it's a careless oath where you make a promise and then you forget that you made the promise. And it doesn't matter whether the promise was something that you promised, a bad thing you promised to do or a good thing you promised to do. Notice it says, or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good. Whatsoever it be that man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him. That's the forgotten part. You forgot that you made this promise. The rabbis say this means he forgot what he said and has no recollection of it. I'm not making that up. That's the rabbi's interpretation of this particular statement. Then when he knoweth of it, when he's reminded that he made the promise and didn't keep his promise, that's when he is guilty. Then drop down to verse 16 in the chapter. And it says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass, and we'll talk about that in a moment, verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. Now, what is the holy thing that he has done harm in? Well, when you don't know, you try to find the source that can tell you. So I look up in the commentaries this verse of scripture, and they say, almost every one of them, that this was a failure to give tithes and offerings. Where did they get that? I don't know. Because there's no cross-reference. But I found a cross-reference for something else. Would you go to Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 10? And we're going to find some very similar language to chapter 5. And it's going to explain to us what the problem is. How about that? If the commentators would just do a little cross-referencing and find this, it would solve the issue. So it says in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 10, "There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing." What do you do with a holy thing? You eat it. "A sojourner of the priest and hired or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced or have no child, and is returned unto her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat of it." Now, what is the subject of this? Eating. Part of the sacrifices that were intended for the priests. And it's telling us that only certain people are allowed to eat things that were designated for the priests to eat. So then notice verse 14. "And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly," in other words, he's offered a sacrifice. The certain portion of it was supposed to go to the priest. Without thinking, unwittingly, he takes some of the meat that was supposed to go to the priest and he takes it home and he eats it himself. That's a problem because it was intended for the priest. Verse 14 continues, "Then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing." That's the same penalty that we will find in Leviticus chapter 5 in verse 15 when we get back there. And verse 15 says here in Leviticus chapter 22, "And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things." So what's the problem in Leviticus chapter 5? It's eating things that were designated for the priests and they were not supposed to. Simple. Explanation given. Then back to Leviticus, but chapter 6, because the trespass offering spills over from chapter 5 into chapter 6. We go to chapter 6 and verse 1, and we find out that there are sins of lying and dishonesty and deception. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2, "if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or have deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely, and any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it pertaineth in the day of his trespass offering." So your neighbor either gives you something to take care of for him, or he loan something to you and you say, oh, I lost it, but you didn't really lose it. You lied about losing it because you don't want to give it back. Or you really did lose it and then you found it, but you already told him that you lost it and now you don't want to tell him that you found it. Or in some way you lie or deceive your neighbor, that is a sin and you are guilty. So we're listed those specific sins. Let's go back now and see what was to be offered in the trespass offering for each of these, because it's not the same for each one. In verse 6, for the offenses that are mentioned in the first five verses, for the failure to testify under oath, for touching something unclean, and for making a careless oath, for those three offenses, it says, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, that would be an adult sheep, a lamb, which is not an adult sheep, and, or a kid of the goat. So you could bring any one of those three things as your trespass offering. For a sin offering, it says. Well, I thought this was the trespass offering. Why does it say a sin offering? Well, what is a trespass? It's a sin. So a trespass offering is a sin offering. But a sin offering is not necessarily a trespass offering. You got that? Okay. Because trespass offering, you have committed sins. Now, in the sin offering, you have committed sins, but remember, there is no specific sin designated or identified for that particular offering. But the fact is, you did commit sin, and that's why you're offering the sin offering. Well, the trespass offering identifies specific sins, and perhaps these are not as serious as what you might consider in the sin offering, but trespass offering is a sin offering because a trespass is a sin. So, in other words, for this particular sins, you bring one of these three animals, unless you can't afford them. So if you can't afford those animals, verse 7, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord. One for a sin offering, which is the trespass offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And as it says in verse 6, and the offering for this trespass offering in this manner, at the end of verse 6 it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, in the case that you bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, they are each handled differently. The one serves as the sin or trespass offering, but the other serves as a burnt offering. And so it describes that for us here. The first for a sin offering in verse 8, it says, he shall bring them unto the priest, referring to the two birds, okay? The two birds. He shall bring the two birds unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first. That's the first one. And what he does is he wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. That's, maybe a little graphic, but that's what he would do. He's not going to cut the bird into pieces. He just wrings his neck, breaks his neck to kill it. But when he takes the head off, obviously the blood is going to run out. And so he says in verse 9, he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second, in verse 10, he says, it shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. That is, this bird will be put on the altar and burnt to ashes. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin. And as a result of the atonement, what happens? It shall be forgiven him. Now, if he can't afford a sheep or a lamb or a kid of the goats, and he can't afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, he's really poor. What can he do? Well, verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sin shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour, for a sin offering. The only thing is, now, remember, this is the meat offering. Remember the meat offering or the grain offering? And when that was offered, it was offered with frankincense and, what was the other thing? Oh, oil, olive oil. Yeah, right there on the screen. In this case, because it's a sin offering, trespass offering for sin, no frankincense and no olive oil was to be included in the flour. So in verse 12, it says, then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, not the whole bowl of flour that is brought, just a handful, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, because it is a sin offering. And lo and behold, verse 13, the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he hath sinned in one of these. And what's the result? He shall be forgiven. Now, in the case of eating of the holy thing that we looked at in verse 16, verse 14 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, that is the things that are to be eaten from the sacrifices, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram. Now this is a male sheep. A ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Interesting. Ram and money. Why the money? Verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. So if someone ate something that was intended for the priests, he was to estimate the monetary value of the ram that he is offering, and he is to divide that by four. Then the value of 1/4 of the ram he is to pay in money, which then becomes the fifth part. So if you have a ram that is worth 8 shekels, and you divide that by 4, what do you get? 2. So you add 2 shekels, you give 2 shekels, now you have 10, the value of 10 shekels, and the 2 shekels is the fifth part. Get, is that clear enough? Anyway, You estimate the value of the animal, divide that value by four. 1/4 of the value of the animal determines how many shekels you're to give. And the fifth part, that money that you give, is to compensate for the meat that you ate that you were not supposed to eat. And verse 16, the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. And what's the result? He is forgiven. Then, in the case of a person who simply wants to ease his conscience, has your conscience ever bothered you? Have you always known why your conscience has bothered you? Notice what it says in verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Now, this sounds like the sin of ignorance that we studied in chapter 4 with the sin offering. But my understanding of this is this person understands that he's not perfect. And he knows he's a sinner. And he feels guilty about something, but he can't figure out why. And so I better confess and seek atonement to ease my conscience. And so in verse 18, and he shall bring a ram without blemish. Notice that in this case, there is not a fifth part. Because he didn't eat. It has not involved eating something that he needs to compensate for. But nevertheless, in verse 19, it is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. He knows he's a sinner. Have you ever, at the end of the day, when you're praying to the Lord, say, Lord, I just don't feel right about something. I must have done something wrong, must have said something to somebody that offended them, or I'm not exactly sure, but will you forgive me? I confess whatever I did. Just kind of generalize, let's cover everything. I know I must have done something. I'm not perfect, so I must have done something wrong today. And Lord, I'm just confessing it. And so he brings the ram. In verse 18, the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wist it not. And what's the result? He's forgiven. Now, regarding the matters of lying, deception, and dishonesty in chapter 6 and verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. So a ram will do. And verse 7, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and the result, he is forgiven. There are all kinds of sins noted in chapter 5 and first part of chapter 6. Failure to testify under oath, touching something unclean, even by accident, carelessly promising to do something and forgetting about it, eating something by mistake that was intended for the priest, intentional lying, dishonesty, and deception, and a guilty conscience. How many sins did Christ bear on the cross? Can we say all of them? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, to catch that? Dead to sins should live righteously by whose stripes ye were healed. Just look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all what? Trespasses. How about that? How many trespasses? All of them. Catholicism teaches something different. I just think you should be aware. There have been movements in recent decades of evangelical Christians to partner with Catholics as fellow brothers in Christ. But if you believe what Catholicism teaches, there's a problem. This is their words. The Catholic doctrine of the redemption is defined briefly by the Council of Ephesus in 431 and by the 11th Council of Toledo in 675, which speaks of the sacrifice of Christ as a sin offering. Pope Eugenius IV in 1441 declares that the merit of the mediator, Jesus Christ, God and man, canceled sin and opened heaven. That sounds great, doesn't it? The Council of Trent defined that by the merit of the one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, original sin is taken away. Now, what is original sin? It's the sin we inherited from Adam. So what does Catholicism say? What did the Council of Trent confirm? Jesus only took away the sin you inherited from Adam, which means all the sins that you personally commit, you are on your own. It continues on. Christ's redemption, however, did not at once blot out every sin. Do you hear that? It merely provided the means whereby the remission of sin was made possible. To share in his redemption, to draw nigh to Christ, to be incorporated into his mystical body, the church, we must believe with a faith that works of charity and receive the sacraments divinely instituted by Christ for the remission of sin. Did Christ institute sacraments for the remission of sin? Well, the seven sacraments, according to Catholicism, are baptism, confession, the Eucharist, or the elements of communion, particularly the bread. You know, not all Catholics are allowed to drink from the cup. You're not worthy to do that. I've been to some Catholic services, particularly funeral services, and they serve communion every time, and they give the wafer to the people, and then the priest drinks all of the blood. Penance, anointing the sick, last rites, holy orders, and matrimony. It says, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. In other words, okay, at the beginning, it's all about Jesus, but after that, it's all about you. Is that what the Bible teaches? You see it on the page. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Just like the picture of the trespass offering. In every case, we noted, it doesn't matter what the sin is. In the atonement, there was what? Forgiveness. And just like in what Jesus Christ did for us, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our, what's the next word? Sins. Singular or plural? Plural. When he went to the cross, he bore all our sins. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins, plural. And he forgave us all our trespasses. I think that's really the point of the trespass offering, in distinction from the sin offering. Yes, we are sinners, but it doesn't matter what sin we've committed or how many. For every sin, for every specific sin, and for all of them together, there is forgiveness because of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus did for us. And thank you for forgiveness for all our trespasses. If anyone here is struggling with a feeling of guilt, please resolve that for them in understanding that you have forgiven us through Jesus Christ for all our trespasses. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.